Let's go to the book of Hebrews as we begin our study in discernment, the meaning of discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, let's read that passage again that set us on this course. The writer speaks to his hearers and he says in verse 11 that they had become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. I think that's probably the New Testament's best and clearest verse on discernment. You know, because of the internet today, we're able to keep track of people or find out about people who might otherwise have just slipped out of our lives. I'm not a Facebooker, as some of you may know, but every now and then I'll hear through the internet about someone I went to school with. And in some cases, the news is very average, but in some cases, it's tragic. I heard about one fellow who had so given himself to drugs during school and after school that just a year or two his body just gave in and he died. Apparently he'd actually become a believer and was trying to counsel people, but his body was shot and he died. Another I know who was actually with me all through the early years of school as well got involved in drug dealing in Thailand, ended up impoverished. You say, what sort of school did you go to, David? A regular school. Some had multiple marriages, children out of wedlock. Some have faces and bodies that now look 30 years older than their age. The 25 they're supposed to be. Now when you hear this and you reflect on it, two words should come to mind. Bad judgments, right? Bad decisions. Poor or foolish choices that led otherwise intelligent people to ruin their lives. When we look at things that people have done and we see these decisions, we shake our heads, we make remarks like, what was he thinking? You see, a life lived without discernment ends up being a shipwrecked life. Often, in the biblical counseling room, so to speak, of the church, we're essentially trying to deal with the consequences of decisions made that lack discernment. We're trying to deal with the consequences of bad judgments, and we're now trying to set a new path, a new way, where the decisions are rooted in sound judgment, discernment. Folks, in some ways, discernment lies at the very heart of a life that flourishes. In many ways, it's the connector between you and every decision you make. Your discernment is really your GPS or your Google Maps or whatever it is you use. Maybe you still use Map Studio Pages, but whatever it is, that tells you where to go and what to do next. It's literally your map. And if you have good discernment, it gets you to a kind of destination that everyone would like. But if you have bad discernment, it's one of those GPSs that somehow always gets you into Alex or, you know, Hillbrow or town, and no offense to our beloveds in Hillbrow. That was my hometown too. So that's what discernment does, for good or for ill. It's no wonder that the book of Proverbs continually urges us, even through entire chapters, to pursue discernment. You know, there's very moving chapters in Proverbs as you hear a father talking to his son and begging his son, saying, my boy, please, if you do nothing else, please pursue discernment. Put aside the pursuit of wealth, put aside the pursuit of power, put aside the pursuit of woman, And go after wisdom, my boy. Go after discernment, my boy. It'll protect you. It'll reward you. It'll nourish you. It'll shape you. And you keep seeing this. You're seeing a dad saying, my boy, don't mess up your life. Pursue wisdom. Just one example, Proverbs 4. Listen to this. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will love you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. I love that. It's a real, got that King James flair. With all your getting, get understanding. You know, brethren, from a pastor's perspective, nothing is more satisfying than seeing church members develop discernment. John wrote in 3 John 1 verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's a pastor's heart. It's when Christians grow in discernment and they begin to be able to detect error, they begin to be able to spot false teaching, they make wise judgments in their personal lives, they're able to discern the culture around them, it feels to a pastor much of how it feels to a parent when the child starts to grow up and make good decisions on his own. Maybe there's teachers out there who want their people to be permanently dependent on them. You know, the eagle and chick thing? Like, you just cheap your whole life and I'll just regurgitate worms for you. And you just stay there because I've got all the truth and you need me. Well, maybe there's people like that out there. For my part, what I love to see is Christians take wing. Grow. Get good wisdom. Make good judgments. That's how good parents feel. You know, parenting is really a process of initially doing all the discernment for the child. No, don't put that in your mouth. No, don't lick the steak knife. No, chlorine and brake fluid is not a good idea. You're doing all that for your child, and then eventually the child picks it up. Sometimes by trial and error, and licking a steak knife, not a good idea. And as soon they have their own judgments, and they get better, and you have to give less discernment, and one day, Lord willing, they go out and they teach someone else the same. But would you agree with me that discernment is in short supply today? In fact, being discerning is actually disparaged. It's criticized. It's frowned upon. You've heard people say, don't judge. Don't be judgmental. There's t-shirts. Don't judge me. You buy me one for my birthday. I'll wear it just for you. Don't judge me. And when people say, don't judge, don't be judgmental, what they are possibly saying, whether or not they realize it, is stop doing the work of discernment. Stop making distinctions between true and false. Stop making value judgments between better and inferior. But friends, a church without discernment will pretty soon look like that life without discernment, a shipwreck. I give you three consequences of a life without discernment, a Christian life without discernment, a church without discernment. Number one, it cannot worship meaningfully. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 22, listen to these words, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He's saying to the Samaritans who'd created a paganized form of Judaism, they'd added all kinds of additions and all kinds of innovations, and he says to them, what you are now worshiping, you don't even understand. If you'd remained with the Tanakh, if you'd remained with the Scripture, you would know what you were worshiping because salvation is of the Jews. You can't worship meaningfully. If you don't have discernment, you won't be able to tell who this God is you're supposed to love. And therefore, you won't know what kind of love you should give Him. You won't know what responses are appropriate. You won't know what vehicles of expression you should use for this kind of God. You won't know anything about who He is, what He's like, and what He deserves. And so you'll either end up worshiping the wrong God altogether, which is idolatry, or you'll end up worshiping the right God in the wrong way, which is false worship, which is a breaking of the first or the second commandment. That's where a lack of discernment can lead to. Here's a second tragic consequence, a second shipwreck if the church doesn't get discernment. It's this. It cannot find its way to stable truth. It cannot find its way to the stability of truth. Paul says in Ephesians 4:14 that he wants his readers to mature, and here's why. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the deceitful or trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What's Paul saying? He's saying in a state of immaturity, your Christian life is like a bit of driftwood being battered on the waves. It can't chart a course on its own. It can't get to a destination because it's at the mercy of multiple conflicting opinions. This week it's this teacher, this week it's this one. And so you find yourself going from pillar to post. You can't handle deeper doctrine, the scripture we saw last week. And Paul actually says something very similar in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. If there's no discernment, what you're going to find is a church that's just over here and over here. If you had told believers 300 years ago that there would be Christians supporting homosexual marriage, they would never have believed you. If you had said to them, one day the church will find a way to say, but you know what? Homosexuality is genetic. We found it's in the DNA. And therefore, what Leviticus really refers to is acts with cult prostitutes. And really, Paul himself didn't fully understand this. And those believers would have said, you're crazy. No church will ever get there. But it's here, isn't it? It's already here. And that's a church without discernment, tossed to and fro. And here would be the third result of having no discernment. Not only can you not worship properly, not only are you at the mercy of different voices, but thirdly, you can't live a holy life or discern God's will. That verse so many of us have memorized, Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove or test what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, discernment to understand God's will. What does He say I should do? What is this life for? What must I do with my life? If you don't have discernment, you can't get that. This is why Paul says that in Colossians, he says, look, we don't cease to pray for you, and listen to what he asks for, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You want to know what is at the root of a godly life, a holy life, a fruitful life, a useful life? Discernment. The people who can apply Scripture to every nook and cranny of their life, who can become Christ-like in the details of life, those people are discerning people. They're people of sound judgment. You see, friends, without discernment, we won't worship properly, we won't understand God's word properly, we won't live properly. It's indispensable. Would you not agree? It's worth taking the time to really understand, and that's why I want us to step away from our series in Hebrews and take a few weeks to study the matter of discernment. Most of the series is going to be a study in how to grow in discernment. It will be a practical series. Today, though, I want us to define what discernment is. It will be our only session in looking at what does it mean. I want us to know what we're in pursuit of. What does it look like when we have it? And the reason for doing that is there's a lot of people who think they have discernment when they really don't. And there's a lot of people who mistake something else for discernment. I think it's probably safe to say most people have a fairly high view of their own level of discernment. You know, very few people will admit that their judgment may be immature or flawed. I mean, have you ever had this conversation? Are you a person of good judgment? No. I have no idea how to judge. I'm really at the bottom of the pile in that regard. Ever had that conversation? No. You can ask anyone. Do you think you're a discerning person? Well, you know, yeah, you know, I don't like to boast, but people have said that about me. Right. You know, there's actually an inverse proportionate relationship between maturity and confidence in your discernment. The more immature someone is, the more confident he is in his powers of discernment. And the more mature somebody becomes, the more humble and cautious he becomes about his powers of discernment. See, the more mature you are, you begin to realize, wow, there's so much I don't know. It's just the reality of Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope of a fool than for him. The person who's wise in his own eyes. How are you doing on discernment? 10 out of 10. Well, you're going to struggle. And it's, you know, we see that actually just in the normal emotional physical realm. I mean, what do little toddlers not like to be called? Babies. If you tell a three-year-old, you're a baby. I'm not a baby. Okay, you're a child. Yes, I'm a person. Mark Twain, the author, once quipped this. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." Yeah, we know what that is, don't we? We know what happened in those 7 years. The older you get, the more you realize you don't know. And beloved, if you're growing spiritually, that should be happening to you spiritually. You should be sensing, wow, I thought I had it down. The older I get in the faith, the more avenues open up, the more areas of knowledge seem to develop, and I realize, wow, I think I'm just beginning. And certainly that's how I feel. Whenever you think you're on the discernment spectrum or wherever you think you are, however you would rate yourself this morning out of 10, let me encourage you. Clothe yourself with humility and confess, I need more discernment than I have. Fair enough? Part of the problem there is some people mistake some other things for discernment. Let me tell you two things that are incomplete ideas of discernment. Firstly, discernment is not merely testing the spirits and becoming more skeptical of what claims to be Christian. Look, that's a good start. It really is. It's a good start to recognize that not all spiritual food that goes under the name of Christian ought to be swallowed. But simply because you've begun to adopt a cautious posture doesn't yet make you discerning. Now, some people think they're very discerning because they've stopped listening to certain teachers. That's probably a good start. Switch TBN off forever and ever. Amen? But on closer inspection, sometimes we find that the Christian in question hasn't really become that much more discerning. He or she just changed tribes from that tribe to this tribe. And now they found out that this list of teachers is bad, and you should rather listen to this list of teachers instead. They're good. All that's really happened there is the person has just trusted somebody else's judgment. They haven't really grown in judgment. Maybe they become a little more skeptical, a little more cynical, and they realize, I shouldn't trust everyone, and that's good. But it's certainly not discernment in its fullest form. Discernment, friend, goes beyond testing the spirits. It definitely goes beyond tribalism of going from one group to another. Secondly, discernment is also more than simply realizing we must trust the Bible alone. Again, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. If you come to a place where you realize the Bible's our final authority. It's always gratifying and a sign of growth when people move away from supposed words of knowledge and supposed prophecies and supposed miracles and whims and dreams and impressions and still small voices and fleeces and open doors and closed doors and revolving doors and whatever else. and they begin to root themselves in what the Bible says. Now, given the chaos that's out there that goes under the banner of Christianity, if you've kind of come in from the storm and you've started saying, you know, I just need to do what the Bible says and say what the Bible says, then that's a wonderful transition. And it can feel to you like it's all that you need. But again, it's a start. Because soon you will find out, perhaps to your dismay, that even among those who regard the Bible as their final authority, there can be wide differences in the conclusions they come to. You see, they have different methods of using the Bible, different methods of interpreting the Bible, of how they relate Scripture to Scripture. And so discernment goes beyond being biblical. It's a wonderful start, but it's not the end. So what is discernment? I want us to use, I think, this best text in the New Testament, Hebrews 5, verse 14, for our definition, for a biblical definition of discernment. Look at that verse again, particularly the last part. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. The mature are those who train through regular exercise their powers of perception so as to be able to judge between good and evil. Remember last week they trained their aestheteria, their perceptive powers, so as to have diakrisis, through judgment, judgment that can stand between things and weigh them. So here's our definition. Discernment is the skill of understanding the meaning of God's word and God's world so as to love what God loves. It is the skill of understanding the meaning of God's word and God's world so as to love what God loves. Now we'll unpack that. Let me break that apart for you. Firstly, discernment is a skill. Do you see that in verse 14? Where do you see it? What in verse 14 shows us that discernment is a skill? What do we see there? By reason of use have their senses exercised. No one is born with discernment, nor are there some people who just have the special gift. Now, I understand the scripture speaks of a gift of discerning of spirits, and we can talk about that and get to that. But that's not what's really being dealt with here. We're not dealing with something where it was necessary to have discerning of spirits where you had prophets in the congregation. This here is clearly a gift. This here is clearly a skill that you are working on. You may have high intellectual gifts. You may have unusual powers of perception. You may even have unusual insight. You can still be a fool. Because as Proverbs abundantly shows, discernment must be sought, it must be developed, it must be trained. One of the only ways you get better at the skill is actually by trying it, sometimes failing, learning from your mistakes, having it corrected, try, fail, learn. In fact, if you want to keep your hand in Hebrews and look back at the text that Gavin read for us this morning in Proverbs 2, and look at the verbs, look at all the action words here regarding wisdom. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. And underline, if you like, in your Bible, if you're an underliner, underline the action words here, the attitude that believers should have towards discernment. What does it say? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How will you get the fear of the Lord? How will you get the wisdom? When you take up your human responsibility, you use your free choice to go after wisdom with all of your heart. Brethren, we need a holy curiosity. We need a zeal for knowledge. Need a desire, a hunger to know what God says, to what does He mean? It's only the child who's intent on walking that keeps getting up. I mean, when I watch those little ones, when they're learning to walk, I mean, they come down with a thud. You notice? I mean, those diapers really help them because of boom, you know, boom. I mean, I'd have a headache. But they keep kind of stumbling up and they try it again. And every time they try it, the muscles are getting a little stronger. Every time they do it, their brain is learning coordination, balance. Judgment only develops through use, even if you keep falling. It's discouraging when I see Christians who almost hit a wall when it comes to some area of knowledge. And you can just tell, it's kind of like, I'm not really interested in that. Really? You don't want to know what God has to say about biblical economics? No, it doesn't really affect me. You don't want to know what God has to say about anger, depression? You don't want to know what God has to say about eating disorders? You don't want to know what God has to say about how to live and dress and eat? That's all right. You know, I go to NCBC, the NCBC buffet. I have a bit of that. I don't really like that salad. A little bit of that, a scoop of that. That'll do me. That's discouraging because you've got to say, really? You aren't hungry to learn whatever you can about the Christian life, about life itself? Discernment comes through this kind of zeal. It's a skill. And you get better at it by pursuing it. Second, let me take you to the second part of our definition. Look in Hebrews 5:14 again, and you can see this. Second, discernment is not only a skill, but it is a skill of understanding. In verse 14, the end of it, he says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. Both those words, aestheteria, which means perception, and diakrisis, or discernment, judgment, both speak of understanding. Understanding. This is the skill we're developing. It's a form of understanding. In the book of Proverbs, in fact, the word discernment is also translated understanding. And if you've read through Proverbs, you'll know there's a triad that keeps coming up in that book. It's the triad of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, or discernment. Knowledge, the Hebrew da'at, which is just the basic component of knowing. Tell me what is. Give me the facts. Then you have wisdom, which is chokhmah, which is applying, comparing, contrasting, connecting. And then what results is understanding, bina, which is this comprehensive understanding when you put it all together. Let me show you an illustration of that. Look at Luke 24. I'll show you in living color what it looked like. Luke chapter 24. This is post-resurrection, and Jesus is appearing to the disciples. He's in their midst, and He eats in front of them, so they understand that He's not just an apparition. And He begins to speak to them in verse 44. Now look at what your text says. Luke 24, verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So what's happening here? Remember, the disciples have read the Bible. They know the Tanakh, the Old Testament. They have knowledge of the scriptures. They even knew the prophecies. And you can be sure that they had tried to compare and connect and put it together in their minds for some time. But until this moment, what would you say had not happened? What had not happened yet? What had not happened is it hadn't all come together. Had it? That's what happens in this moment. The parts suddenly relate to the whole. They can now see how all the knowledge could wisely connect and give them understanding about how it had been pointing to Jesus all along. You see, in modern language, we use terms like, you connect the dots. Do kids still connect dots? I connected a lot of dots as a kid. And it just means you fill in the picture. Or we use the term, the light bulb went on. That's the idea. What's taking place? Understanding. Or comprehension. That's a fascinating word. The etymology of comprehension is from a Latin word which means to grasp together. It's to unite the knowledge, to bring together, rightly related, see the big picture. You see, the disciples were lost in the details. We had hoped that he would be the one who would rescue Israel. And they couldn't see the big picture. They were so stuck on one truth, and they couldn't, as the saying goes, they couldn't see the forest for the trees. What discernment does is it's this understanding that results when, by God's grace, you connect truths, facts, ideas, you compare, you contrast, you connect, until what emerges is understanding. Understanding. Understanding what is true, what is good, what is beautiful from God's point of view. That's the skill. Let me give you a negative example so you can contrast it and see what it's not. Just turn back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Jesus is here announcing woes, prophetic woes upon the Pharisees. And I want you to notice this indictment of these men in verse 23. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Do you see what's happening here? Here are some men who are experts in one area, but what have they missed? They missed the big picture. And they could apply the doctrine of tithing, 10% of your income, they could apply it to the smallest seeds. And can you imagine that? One cumin, two cumin, three cumin, four. Yeah, I mean, counting seeds. Think about that. Here's a scrupulousness that not many people have. But they can't apply the doctrines of mercy, faith, justice. They have a narrow expertise and they could never zoom out and see the big picture. They couldn't see anything except their favorite pet doctrines. Discernment doesn't look like that. Discernment is when you're gaining the skill to take the knowledge, wisely compare and contrast it so that what results is God's understanding. Understanding, that's the skill. But let's look at a third part of our definition. Back to Hebrews 5 verse 14. Discernment is a skill, firstly. Discernment is a skill of understanding, secondly. But here's the third part. He says, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's the third thing that discernment is. It's not just a skill, it's not just understanding, but it's understanding something. And what is it that we understand if we have spiritual discernment? We understand God's word and God's world. So you say, where do you see that in that text? Well, if you discern between good and evil, you're making a judgment of value, aren't you? What's true and false? What's wise or foolish? What's right or wrong? Question, where do you get that standard? Where do you get the standard of good and evil? Answer, God's word. When we have the skill to understand God's word, we'll get God's standard on what is true, on what is good, on what is beautiful. That's why, as we'll study, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You handle the scripture properly, You contrast, you connect, you compare, until what emerges is biblical understanding, because you've been doing discernment. You understand what God's word does say and doesn't say. I've had one or two very humbling, discouraging conversations with a radio listener who would call me and tell me how much he or she just loved my program on the radio. And my chest was being inflated with just humble joy. And in the next breath, she tells me how she also enjoys Joyce Meyer and Joseph Prince and all of these ones. And out goes the air. You see, because what's going on there is the person is just, there's no comparing, is there? There's no contrasting. There's no judgment. It's just wholesale swallowing. You know, it's like how a teenager eats food. It's just like inhales it. Did you taste that? That's how some people take the Bible in. They just inhale it. Oh, it's all good. It's all Christian. No chewing. No understanding. If we do the exercise of biblical understanding, if we're comparing, contrasting, connecting, and weighing, what emerges is a biblical understanding where we say, oh, I'm getting God's view here on what is true and good and what is beautiful. So what do you then do with that standard? Well, that's the second thing. We apply it to God's world, right? You apply God's word to God's world. In fact, you can't understand the world unless you do understand God's word. But once you do have God's word and you're gaining that understanding, it's meant to be applied to the world around you. If you only understand God's word and you never apply it to the world, what are you? That's faith without works, isn't it? It's a dull and dead faith. Your knowledge of the Bible becomes academic. That's why Paul says, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's discernment for all of life, for the world you live in. You see, to please God, I need to know what His will is in Scripture, and then I need to see all the way that His will can be done on earth. So, I need to know what does God say about honesty and truth. I get that understanding from His Word. But then I need to know, what does that mean in the areas of the world such as business ethics, such as taxes, such as gambling, plagiarism for writing or for university, copying software or music, exaggerating in my speech? You see, I need to know what the Word says about truth, and then I need to see what does that look like in the world. That's discernment. I need to know, for example, what the Scripture says about purity, get that biblical understanding of the Word. And then I need to know, what does that look like in the world in terms of what I watch on TV or online, what I listen to, how I dress, what places I frequent, what kind of words I use, how I'm going to practice dating or courting. You see, the Word and the world. If you see a life with poor judgment, what you're looking at is a life that either didn't understand God's word and His will, or did not understand God's world, or both. And so what they do is they bang their heads into the closed doors of God's reality. They drive their cars into the ditches of the way God made the universe, because they don't understand what God said about money, family, the body, and they don't understand the meaning of living on credit or internet pornography or addiction to alcohol. They don't have discernment in the word, they don't have discernment in the world, and the result is shipwreck, a disastrous life. Beloved, the Bible and the world are full of meaning, and both must be studied to be understood. And that brings us to the fourth and last part of our definition. It's what you do with this understanding of the Word and the world. Look back at Hebrews 5:14 again. Those who are full age are those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's a skill. It's a skill of understanding. It understands God's word and God's world. But why? So as to love what God loves. You see, there's something implicit there in verse 14. It's not stated, it's assumed. And what it does is it says, the mature discern between good and evil. But what's assumed, friend? What do you do with the good and evil? I mean, do you just look at it and go, well, now I know? Or what do you do? You choose the good and you refuse the evil. There's a moral choice that comes in. And so discernment is the skill to understand the meaning of God's word and God's world so as to love what God loves. It's not just a skill of understanding, it's a skill of valuing. Once I've got the meaning of what He says and what He's created, and I connect them properly, I must then love what He loves and hate what He hates. Did you see this morning in the text that Ixan read for us? Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. Did you see there what discernment brings? Have a look again, because it's worth seeing again. Philippians 1, verse 9, this prayer that Paul prays. He says, this I pray, verse 9, Philippians 1, verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Notice he doesn't say, I pray your discernment may grow in love. He says, I want your love to grow in discernment. This is what I want to develop in you. Valuing, worship, love. But I want it to grow guided by knowledge, guided by discernment. What will the result be? Verse 10. That, purpose clause. That you may, what? Approve the things that are excellent. In other words, that you may love what God loves. You may have His estimation of what is excellent. Notice there's no, well, it's excellent to me, but not to you. It's a personal preference. There's none of that. It's excellent. Excellent in God's eyes. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is a moral issue. It's loving what God loves. In that very same book, look in chapter 4, verse 8, the kind of thought life you end up with if you're discerning. This is what happens when you're approving the things that are excellent. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what discernment does. It's a skill that understands what God's word and God's world means, and so can connect the two and thereby choose what pleases God. So you know what God says about the body, and you know what a certain substance in the world does to the body, and you connect the two, and you can see, okay, I'm getting understanding whether God loves or hates this, whether it should be embraced or whether it should be shunned. See, brothers, sisters, God doesn't merely want you to be informed or enlightened. He wants you to value what He values. He wants you to not only have an academic knowledge, but a moral knowledge. Knowing what God loves and loving what He loves. Treasuring what He treasures. Disdaining what He disdains. Rejecting what He rejects. Pursuing what He pursues. If you're becoming like Him, then you should be reacting and responding like Jesus would to the same situations. You know, the most discerning people are not those who've become experts in some area of doctrine and yet fail to love what God loves and hate what God hates. I've known people, not in this church, but I've known people who could enlarge at length on Daniel's 70th week. But they couldn't see the problem with using religious entertainment and amusements to attract people and keep them in church. Couldn't see the problem. I've met believers who can go into extraordinary detail about Ezekiel's temple and millennial sacrifices, but have no idea about a biblical approach to dress, to food, to finances, to politics. No idea. Now, I've met believers with some pet hobby horse doctrine, and they'll be on that horse all their lives. You know, you'll come into the room, same red horse, and there they'll be, and it's either the King James only controversy, or Calvinism for or against, or pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture, or lordship salvation, or celebrating Christmas, or the Sabbath day. And they've written websites in bright red and green with lots of fonts. And those people will typically be clueless about, should we sing a hymn from Isaac Watts or Jack Hayford? And is there a difference? What should New Testament worship look like on the Lord's Day? What is the corporate life of the body of Christ? No idea. Beloved, that's a truncated discernment. It's a stillborn discernment. You see, good judgment is not just being on the right side of systematic theology as much as I want you to be. And by the way, all of those doctrines I've just mentioned, pursue them. Go for it. Study them out. I'm not discouraging that knowledge. Go for it. The issue is, do you just sit there on that? Good judgment is not just that you line up on the right side of certain doctrines. That can just be tribalism again. It's loving what God loves and the way God loves it. Have you ever thought about these? Does God love or hate rap music? See, I don't know. Tell me, David. I won't. Okay. Not yet. Does God love or hate belly rings? Does he love or hate genetically modified food? Does God love capitalism? Does he love socialism? Does he love communism? Does God love cloning? Does God love Facebook? You know the answer to that. Does God value different things in human culture in different ways? Does God love certain things and hate others? Yes, he does. You know the answer to that. So how does he love those things? Are there things in my neighbor I should both love and hate if God does? Do you see that in the end, this is very important. Because if I don't learn the answers to those questions, I might end up loving something God hates or hating something God loves. And it is always a sin to love what God hates. And it is always a sin to hate what God loves. That's why we pursue discernment. The skill of understanding God's word and God's world, so as to love what God loves. This is a big, thick, complicated book. This is a vast, large, complicated place. God calls on his children to understand both, so as to be pleasing to him. That's the way to what you see in your bulletin, orthodoxy, right doctrine. Orthopraxy, right practice, and orthopathy, right loves. Let's pray. So Father, as we embark upon this, would you grant us then the willingness to gain this skill of understanding of your word and your world so as to love what you love. We pray for doctrinal discernment. We pray for practical discernment. We pray for affective discernment. That we would have all three orthos in our lives and be pleasing to you, fully pleasing to you. Not a truncated, narrow Christian life, but a wholesome, robust, full-orbed Christian life. We love you, we pray, grant us this discernment as we pursue it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.